you will take your Bibles and open with me to the book of 1 John, chapter 3. That's where we're going to start our reading this morning. 1 John, chapter 3. And particularly, we're going to look at verse number 4 to introduce the idea and the theme for our sermon this morning. In verse 1, John says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God," literally the children of God. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And before we read verse 4, notice what John has told us in these three verses, that God has bestowed tremendous love upon us, so much more than we ever could deserve, that we are allowed to be called the children of God, that he gave his son and allowed Jesus to suffer and die to pay the price to make us God's family. As a result of that, the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. And I want you to remember that and hold on to that idea that we're different from the world. And then he reminds us that not only has he given us that here and now, forgiveness of sins and to be God's children, but one day Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, we will see him as he is in his glory. And then we will be made like him and go to live with him forever in heaven. And John says if we have that hope in us, it causes us to purify ourselves, to imitate Jesus, to strive to be pure as he is. And then he says in verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." And in that verse, we're given one of three very specific definitions that we find in the New Testament about sin, telling us what sin is. And notice the context of this statement. The context is what God has done for us, and because of that, we want to be pure. And in order to be pure like Jesus, we must not commit sin. So we need to know what sin is, and God tells us that sin is transgression of the law. Simply put, sin is doing that which God has prohibited. What God tells us not to do, and we do it anyway, we have transgressed his law. The idea of transgress is the idea of trespass, that God sets boundary lines, he sets perimeters, and we're not to cross those. And when we do, when we go beyond what God has written, we've committed sin. And when we commit sin, we're not pure, and we're not loving God and honoring him the way that we should for what he has done for us. A second definition of sin is given in James 4 in verse 17, and it's one that we all know. James says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So on one hand, sin is doing that which God has prohibited. And on the other hand, sin is not doing that which God has commanded, that which is good. And it's good because it's in harmony with the nature and the character of God. So when God tells us to do something and we don't do it, and when we know that we should do it and we don't do it, then we've sinned. And again, that makes us not pure in the eyes of God. The third definition of sin is in Romans 14, 23. And just the very end of that verse says, "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And that means that doing anything that violates one's conscience is sin, something that's not of faith. If I believe that it's wrong to do this and I do it anyway, then I've sinned. Even if the thing is not necessarily wrong, if I believe that it is and I violate my conscience, I've sinned. So we have three definitions of sin: doing that which God has prohibited, not doing that which God has commanded, and doing anything that violates our conscience. Those are Bible definitions of sin, and they make us impure, and they're not showing the proper love and reverence and respect for God that we should as His children and those who have received the wonderful benefits that He's bestowed upon us. The Greek word for sin is defined by Thayer in one of his definitions very simply as to miss the mark. And I'm going to use that definition as the title for our sermon this morning, Don't Miss the Mark. And I want us to think about that in connection to sin as we've just read these definitions and to understand what sin is. Thayer would also say that it means to miss or to wander from the path of uprightness and honor. He says it means to do wrong or to go wrong. And then he says it means to wander from the law of God. And that's exactly the picture that's painted for us in these three definitions of sin, that God gives us His law, and He doesn't want us to wander from it, to stray from the path. And that's why it's called a path of righteousness, a straight and narrow way, because it is a pathway. It's a way of life that is bounded and governed by the laws of God. And so if we do the things that God has told us not to, then we've turned from the path. We've strayed from God's law. If we don't do the things that God has told us to do, then we're also on the wrong path. We've strayed from how we're supposed to live our lives. And if we're living in violation of our conscience, again, we're doing what God has commanded us not to, and we're committing sin. And so you think about that definition to miss the mark, and you think about a target, maybe archery or darts or shooting or whatever it is, but you think about the target and you think about circles, and then there's the bullseye in the middle. As a Christian, we're all aiming for that bullseye. And the bullseye is what John said in verse number 3, that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The bullseye that we're aiming for is Jesus. That's who I want to be like. I want to act like Him and think like Him and talk like Him and be like Him in every way possible. That's the target. And when I stray from that by going against God's will, then I miss the bullseye. I miss the target. I miss the mark. And that's the picture that God gives us in His word of sin. And so as we think about not missing the mark, we want to understand that the goal of our life and the central focus of our thinking must always be Jesus. I want to be like Him, so I need to understand who He is, and I then need to follow and imitate Him. And that's what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is a learner, one who sits at the feet of another and learns, but also a follower who imitates, who doesn't just learn the words and learn the doctrines and the teachings, but puts those into practice in his life, follows those teachings by doing what is said, and then looks to the example of the teacher to be like him. And Jesus is the master teacher, and if we are disciples of Christ, then it's more than just reading his word and learning it, though that's absolutely essential and vital. We have to do that. But it's not enough just to do that. We have to live it. And we live it by following the path that God has outlined for us in His Word without going astray. When we go astray, we miss the mark. We've sinned. And so that's the first point this morning. Don't miss the mark when it comes to sin. But secondly, I want us to think about and to really focus in on for a few moments here this morning, not to miss the mark concerning substance. And by substance, you can think about the soul or the spirit, the part of man that is truly who we are, not this body of flesh and blood and bone, but who we are in our innermost being, the spirit of man. And I want to talk about this by using an illustration, and I hope you'll bear with me for a few moments as we do this, but it's something that kind of came to me a couple weeks ago. On April 8th, it was the total solar eclipse, right? And we had one back in 2017. And we understand, you know, scientifically that a solar eclipse is the moon passing in front of the sun and it casts a shadow down on the earth. We also understand that the shadow of the moon in relation to the earth is very small. And so the place to see a solar eclipse is a very narrow band, right? And to see the total solar eclipse, it's even more narrow, just a few miles wide, where the alignment is perfect so that the moon perfectly blocks out the sun. And so if you want to see the total solar eclipse, you have to be in a certain location on the planet. And it's not a very big location, right? It's a fascinating event to witness. And I remember after 2017, we went up to just a little east of Nashville to watch it. And I remember trying to tell people about it when we came back. And, you know, people just kind of look at you like you're crazy. But if you're not there in the middle of the totality and actually see it, you don't understand. You can watch it on the television and you can watch videos on YouTube, but it's like seeing a picture of the Grand Canyon, right? It's beautiful, but it's nothing like actually seeing the Grand Canyon. You can watch it on TV, but it's nothing like being there and feeling and experiencing everything that happens during that process of an eclipse, and then looking up at the sun and it's not there. There's this black hole in the sky with these lights. It's crazy. It truly is the definition of awe, right? Awe, awful and awesome. It's a sense of wonder and of smallness and recognizing just how big this world is and how little we truly are. And you can't get that watching it on television, right? So when it comes to something like the solar eclipse, most people in the world don't care. They just don't care. It's something that happens and big deal. I'm busy with my life and I have to go about and do these things. And so if I'm a place where it's not going to happen, I don't think about it at all. If it does happen, it's going to get a little dark. But whatever, we just go on with our lives. And that's also how it is with other things, and especially with spiritual things. Most people in our world, when it comes to Jesus and when it comes to the gospel, they just don't care. If they happen to run into it in their lives, maybe they'll think about it. But if you're born in a country where Christianity is not the predominant religion, you may not ever even think about it at all. And it's just not something that people care about. The majority of people don't spend a lot of time thinking about spiritual things and religious things in a serious way. They're not against it, and they're fine with it happening. And if somebody wants to be invested in that, that's great. But that's not for them. Too many other things happening in their life. Well, when it comes to the eclipse, there are some people who are aware of it, and they're content with knowing that it's going to happen, but letting somebody else, you know, see it and tell them about it. Watch it on television, right? So it's going to happen over here in this place, but I'm not going to drive that far to see it. I'll just watch it on TV. And that's fine. You know, it's just an eclipse. We can do that or whatever. But it's also how people are when it comes to the gospel and to Jesus. Some people get interested enough to say, well, I'll listen to what somebody else tells me about it, but I'm not going to read the Bible myself. Have you tried to read the Bible? Some of those words that are in there, it's too confusing, and I don't know what it means. And who am I to understand what God has said? So I'll find a preacher that I like, that I kind of agree with, and I'll listen to what he says, or I'll listen to what my parents teach me, or whatever I grow up in, and I'm content with that. Just somebody else to tell me, and I'll go along with it, and, you know, whatever. If you want to dig deeper in it, that's fine, but this is good enough for me. And then there are people, for example, with the eclipse, who understand that if you want to really see it, you have to be in the right place at the right time. And you can't miss, you know, if you're just barely out of that zone of totality, it's not the same. Again, I remember after 2017 coming back and talking about it, and people said, oh yeah, we saw the eclipse here. And I was like, no, you didn't. Because you didn't. You saw a partial eclipse, but it's nothing like totality. You don't get just everything that happens with it. But there are some people who understand, and it means something to them, and so they'll put forth the effort to go and to drive and to be where it is and those things, so they can be at the place where, you know, this is going to happen. And there are some people that are like that when it comes to Jesus and to the gospel. They begin to see and understand the importance of it, and they're willing to put forth the effort. And so they read the Bible and they study it, and they start to learn about who Jesus is, and they're obedient to the gospel, and they even, you know, become Christians, and they're in the right place at the right time. They become members of the Lord's church. But then there are other people, for example, with the eclipse, that, you know, actually plan and prepare and participate in it by traveling to the right place, and then they go even further. And they bring their telescopes, right? And they set them up, and they have all this equipment on it. And I saw one video on YouTube of a guy who had 9 different telescopes and cameras set up to record everything from radiation to light to the temperature change and all these things that happen during an eclipse. I mean, he was totally committed to getting everything that he could out of that event. And so he put forth hours of his time practicing on this equipment and learning how to use it so he could, you know, focus in on all the details. And sometimes there are those like that when it comes to Jesus and to the gospel. They've obeyed the gospel and they become Christians, but they're not content just with that surface kind of knowledge about Jesus and about salvation. They want to dig deeper. And they're the people who will get out their dictionaries when they're reading the Bible, and they'll get out their concordance, and they'll get out their Greek and their Hebrew, and they'll start looking at the original words. And most people say, what's the point of that? That's a waste of time. But those who want to know dig, and they put forth the effort and the energy, and they participate by truly looking into God's word and then putting it into practice in their lives. Because they've come to understand that what they're seeing and what they're a part of is something that's worth our greatest efforts, because they know what they found in Jesus. Now, comparing those two things, I want you to think with me about a verse in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Again, very familiar to us, the very end of Solomon's grand experiment where he's put everything to the test, right? He wants to find out what is the source of happiness. How can I, as a human being, live a happy life on the earth? And he tried drinking, and he tried women, and he tried money, and he tried power and faith, and he went through all of it, and everything he tried, he said, it's vanity and vexation of spirit. It's like trying to catch the wind. You can never do it. He says it's all meaningless and purposeless until you bring God into it. And so he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the conclusion of my great experiment. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. That word for whole, and I know it adds duty in the King James Version and several other versions, but the idea of duty is not technically in that verse. He says this is the whole of man. That word for whole means totality. So you think about the totality of a solar eclipse. The whole thing is covered. This is the totality of who you are and who I am. This is who we are at our substance, our spirit, the true being that we are. Our entire purpose is to fear God and to keep his commandments. It's the only thing that can truly make us happy, bring us joy in this life. It's the only thing that can fulfill our purpose, that can allow us to be who God created us to be. But in order to do that, to be the whole of who we are, we have to be committed to God and to his word, just like those that we were talking about who are willing to put forth the effort to dig as deeply as possible and then to live out what God's word teaches. When you think about the eclipse, the great lesson to learn is that where you are determines what you see and what you experience. if you're outside of totality, you see one thing and you experience one thing. But if you're there directly under it, it's an entirely different experience. And there are a lot of people who are outside of Christ and outside of the church who experience some things about life, and they think that they know some things and they think that they have wisdom. But those of us who are in the church know the difference. Those of us who are in Christ know the difference. And again, that's what John told us in 1 John 3, that we are the children of God and the world knoweth us not. They think they know us, but they don't, because they don't have the perspective that we do. Because where you are determines what you see and what you experience. And the only way to understand the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ and all the things that we enjoy as Christians is to be one. You can't understand it outside of it. You can read about it and you can have a knowledge of it, but you can't fully understand it until you're in Christ. And that's a vital principle for us to understand. And what I want us to recognize is that when it comes to being a Christian and living the Christian life, we need to make sure that we don't miss the mark, that we're not content to be on the outskirts getting a glimpse of what it means to be a Christian, but that we are all in, totally committed, so we can truly experience what it means to be a Christian. And here's an example of that. You think about the view that Peter and James and John had on the Mount of Transfiguration. Imagine being on that mountaintop and seeing Jesus transfigured, being able to see him in his glory. John tells us when he comes back, we shall see him as he is. Peter, James, and John got to see that before he left. Not fully in his glory, because they're still in their bodies of flesh, but a glimpse of it and you know, some kind of manifestation of it that nobody else on earth got to see. But their seeing what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration started way back when John the Baptist was preaching. And Peter and James and John and others went out to hear him preach. And John pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." And here's what the Bible tells us in John 1 and verse 38. That those who heard John say that about Jesus began to follow Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And by the way, notice that John 1 begins, the first words we have of Jesus is him asking his disciples, those who want to be his disciples, "What are you looking for?" You come to the end of the book of John, in John chapter 20, Jesus has been raised from the dead, and the women come to the tomb, and he says, "Whom seek ye? Who are you looking for?" The Gospel of John begins with people looking for Jesus, right? And he's come into the world in his physical form. And it ends with people looking for Jesus after his crucifixion and his resurrection. And he's showing them that he's still here. And that leads to us today and the Lord saying, "Who are you looking for?" And we're looking for Jesus to return. We're waiting for him. But it begins with that question, "Whom seek ye? What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi, where dwellest thou?" They want to know where he lived, not just to know where Jesus lived so they could come visit every once in a while, but because they wanted to be his disciples. To be a disciple meant that you lived where the master lived. You went where he went. You followed where he would go. And so you give your life to him, to following him. So they want to know where he lives so they can come live with him. And Jesus says to them in verse 39, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. So think about what happened. They went looking for Jesus. Now, John had been preaching, and people knew about him, and there were many who were coming out to hear John, but not everybody. Some people just didn't care. But there were some who sought him out to see what he was teaching. And then there were others who followed him closely and listened carefully. And when he started pointing them to Jesus, they went to Jesus. And when they found Jesus, they started examining him closely and wanted to know who he was and where he lived and what he taught so they could follow him. So that in Matthew 4 and verse 18, when Jesus came walking by the Sea of Galilee and he saw Simon Peter and Andrew his brother fishing, he said, "Follow me." And they said, or rather, they straightway left their nets and followed him. So when Jesus came by and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," they immediately left that life to follow Jesus. Now, that led to the Mount of Transfiguration. We all want to stand on the Mount of Transfiguration. We all want to see Jesus in his glory. We all want to experience those great blessings of being a disciple of Jesus. But you don't get to the Mount of Transfiguration if you're not willing to let go of your net fishing, if you're not willing to walk away from home, if you're not willing to give up everything to follow him. So don't miss the mark. Don't live a life so entangled to this world that you miss what it really means to be a Christian and all of the experiences that come with truly following Jesus. If Peter had said, "Well, Andrew, I don't believe you, that's not the Messiah," he never would have got to the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He had to be willing to let go of everything in order to follow the Savior. I want to remind us about Elisha. We studied about him on our Wednesday night Bible class for several weeks. But when you remember Elisha, one of the things that always stands out to me with him is the story when the town was, you know, the army was against Israel and the town was surrounded. They were coming for Elisha. They were going to kill him. And his servant was afraid. And he says, "What are we going to do? The armies are here. They outnumber us. They're going to kill us." And in 2 Kings 6 and verse 16, he answered, Elisha answered and said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Notice that Elisha didn't say, "Lord, open my eyes that I may see." Elisha already saw the army of God. He didn't need to pray to God for eyes to see. He already saw it. And this young man who was afraid and terrified couldn't see it, but Elisha could. Now, how do you get to living a life where you can see the armies of God? Where you know when you go out into the world and you do what God says to do, that everything's going to be okay because God's army is on your side. How do you live a life with that kind of faith? Well, with Elisha, it started when Elijah came by one day and threw his yoke on him, right? Elisha was not traveling, but he was farming. He was plowing a field with his yoke of oxen. And the Bible tells us in 2 Kings 19 and 21, that he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled the flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. When God said, "Come follow me," Elisha killed his oxen and he used the yoke that he was, you know, plowing with, started a fire with it to cook those animals. He said, "I'm done with this, and I'm all in following God." And then, 2 Kings 2 and verse 9, when Elijah was about to be taken to heaven, he asked Elisha, "What wilt thou, you know, that I give you?" And he said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And we talked about this. God gave Elisha a double portion of Elijah's spirit for the simple reason that Elisha asked for it. He could walk around seeing the armies of God because he was willing to sacrifice everything and to ask God for the hard things, right? We want to live that kind of life, to be able to see, not literally with our eyes, but with the eyes of faith, all the things that God is doing in the world and to see his spiritual forces that are battling on his side, and to see those things. But to have that kind of faith, we have to be willing to sacrifice all to follow Jesus, right? So we don't want to miss the mark and live something that we call being a disciple of Jesus when we're not actually following him, right? I think about, you know, we talk about the fact that Jesus promised when he instituted the Lord's Supper, and he said, "I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And we talk about the fact that the church is the kingdom, and that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's communion, that we're in fellowship with Jesus, that he is here with us. But do we actually see him here with us? I mean, when we're worshiping, do you ever stop and think about that he might be sitting right here beside me on this pew? I almost did something ridiculous. We have a doll that we got for VBS that's a doll of Jesus. It's supposed to be Jesus. And I almost got him and brought him up here and put him on the pew just to illustrate the point. But he looks ridiculous. And I didn't want it to be funny. But what if he's sitting here? Right? I mean, he's here with us. In the auditorium, our worship is directed to him and to the Father and to the Holy Spirit. How can we fall asleep when Jesus is here? How can we be looking at our watches and wondering when is this going to be over when Jesus is sitting here? Right? We don't see with those eyes of faith because we're not sacrificing everything. When we come here to worship him and we sing the songs that we sing, are we actually thinking about what we're singing? And not just as an exercise of singing, but we're offering praise to our Creator. And he's here with us. He's actually listening. Shouldn't that affect how we worship and how we feel when we worship? Absolutely it should, because where you are determines what you see and what you experience. And if I know that Jesus is here, that's going to affect how I dress when I come to worship. It's going to affect how I behave in worship. It's going to affect what I'm thinking about when I'm worshiping, right? And it's also going to be something that I carry with me when I go out these doors, out into the world. That this is not just a story. We're not here pretending that we're worshiping God. He's actually here with us. And that ought to mean something. We talk about the word awe earlier, being in awe when you see a solar eclipse. Well, how much in awe should we be when we understand the Lord is here with us? We ought to be terrified, and we ought to be so extremely honored at the same time that God is willing to be in worship with us and to accept our worship. What a great privilege that is. How can I, if I know that Jesus is here, how can I not come back on Sunday night? And again, I'm not talking about we pretend like Jesus is here, but he's really not. We just say that. He's actually here with us, and I choose not to come back. Am I really being a disciple of Jesus? Understand the point. We don't want to miss the mark. To think that we're living the Christian life and we're not actually getting out of it everything that God has put into it because we're not truly committed the way that we should be. And there's so many other examples that we can talk about. I think about Luke chapter 7, verse 37, that we've talked about numerous times, but the woman with the alabaster box, right? The Lord said about her, wherever the gospel is preached, she's going to be a part of the story. What if he were still writing the gospel today? Would your name be in it? Would there be a section in it about you and Jesus wanted everywhere that the gospel goes to tell this story about you or about me? If not, it's probably because we haven't sacrificed everything like she did. We take our alabaster box and we put it up on the shelf and we say it's beautiful and it's expensive and I'm going to hold on to this and I'm going to pass it down to my children and all of these things, and we don't sacrifice it to the Lord. And what we're doing is not only robbing God of what he rightfully deserves, but we're robbing ourselves of the blessings of truly living the Christian life. How can we understand the blessings of the gospel when we haven't sacrificed anything for it? Right? How's it supposed to mean something to me and something that I pledge my life to when I haven't given up anything for it? It seems like most of us, you know, live pretty good lives anyway, and we obey the gospel and we become Christians and not much changes, and we kind of have this attitude of, I was pretty good anyway, so what's the big deal? And we fail to understand what that woman knew. She was a sinner. And because Jesus took away her sins, she offered everything to him, the most expensive thing that she had. She broke it open and anointed him with it because of his love for her. I need to have that kind of love for Jesus if I want to truly experience what it means to be a disciple of Christ. If an elder wants to receive the rewards that come with being a faithful elder, then you have to truly serve as an elder, be a shepherd of the flock. Do the work that's involved. A deacon wants to receive the rewards of a deacon. And Timothy, or Paul writes to Timothy about those. I have to truly commit to serving as a deacon. If a preacher wants to receive the rewards of being a preacher, he has to truly preach and put in the effort and the study and everything that goes into preaching the gospel of Christ. We can't go about it half-heartedly, or we're not going to receive the rewards that we should. If a Christian wants to receive the rewards of being a Christian, we have to truly live as Christians. How am I ever going to have the peace that passes understanding if I'm not willing to pray the way that Paul was teaching us to pray in that passage? Right? How can I truly know peace if I'm not willing to cast all my cares upon the Lord? I'm still trying to do it all myself. How can I understand the joy that comes from salvation if I'm finding my happiness in things of the world? I'm never going to truly experience what it means to be a Christian. How can I have the kind of trust in God that I'll go to the top of the mountain to offer my only son, the son of promise, as a sacrifice, if I'm not willing to take the first step and leave my home to go to the promised land of Canaan? Right? If I want to have all those blessings that come from being a Christian, I have to truly live as a Christian. And I'm just afraid that too many times, too many of us as Christians are missing the mark. We kind of do a little bit of it, but we're not really committed. We're not all in giving our all to the Lord. And we're robbing ourselves of all of these wonderful blessings that the Lord has for us. So lastly, and just quickly, we don't want to miss the mark when it comes to sin and go against God's will. We don't want to miss the mark when it comes to substance, who we truly are, and being who God made us to be. And listen, we need to understand that God created us for more than sitting on a pew 3 times a week. That's not what the church is. That's part of who we are, but that's not what the church is. He didn't say to the disciples, come and read this book and learn about me, and when you get to the day of judgment, there's going to be a written test, and if you can spell Habakkuk, you get into heaven. He said, come and see. Look at how I live, and then live the way that I lived. Right? Absolutely, we have to study and know what the Bible says, but that's not enough. We have to put it into practice. Right? So we have to, when it comes to our substance, to be who God made us to be, we don't want to miss the mark. And then lastly, when it comes to salvation, the goal, the mark, is heaven. Philippians 3:13-14. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the goal, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The goal is salvation, ultimately in heaven. And Paul says, that's what I press toward. Whatever happened in the past, that's in the past. I'm not going to let it hold me back. Whatever the devil tries to throw in my way, I'm going to, you know, dodge it and go around it and keep my eyes on the goal of heaven. Because that goal, that mark, can be missed. Hebrews 4:1 says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So there's a promise, we can make it, but we can also come short, miss the mark. How? For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The only way to not miss the mark and to make it to heaven is to take this word and mix it with faith. That is, trust and obey. trust what God says, and then do it. And only by living the life that God has told me to live do I fulfill my purpose and find, you know, my true meaning in existence. But that's also the only way to hit the goal of heaven. Now, as we close, ask this question, and I ask it with complete sincerity, but I want us to think seriously about it. What will heaven mean to me if I haven't sacrificed anything for it? I think about the Apostle Paul, and we know what heaven meant to him because we know everything that he gave up in this life to get there. What have I given up to get to heaven? What sacrifice have I made? When I get there, how's it going to be worth it to me if I haven't done anything? I haven't offered anything. I haven't sacrificed anything. How is heaven going to be a place of rest if I haven't done any work to be tired? How is it going to be a place of joy and peace when I haven't been troubled in this life because I haven't told anybody about Jesus, so they didn't get mad at me, so I haven't had any hardships at all? Heaven is a reward for those who have truly lived the life of a Christian. And I don't want us to miss that mark. And so I hope that we'll take seriously the things that we've thought about this morning and look at the Word of God, not just to know what it says, but to know how we are to live, and that we'll put it into practice and commit our all, give it all to the Lord, to serve Him faithfully so that we can honor Him and glorify Him, and so we can fulfill our true purpose for existing, and then ultimately receive that great blessing that John promised us, to see Him as He is, and then to live with Him forever, being like Him in that eternal body, in that eternal home of heaven. What about you today? Have you missed the mark? Are you missing the mark? Is there sin that separated you from God? Is your life not being lived according to His will? Are you missing the destination of heaven? If so, you can change all of that by simply obeying the gospel and living according to the Word of God. If you believe in Jesus and you're willing to repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord and Savior, then you're ready to be baptized for the remission of sins, raised to walk in newness of life, on your way to that eternal home in heaven. If you've done those things but haven't been faithful and need to come back to Him, repent of your wrongs, confess them, pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with and for you. God will forgive and restore. And again, we can be ready for heaven. If you need to do that today, the opportunity is yours. Why not come forward as we stand and as we sing?